So we've been talking about salvation, and how are you saved? What must we do? But what happens after salvation? What is next? What's next? So we know salvation, we've got to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. And when we repent, we're repenting because we know just how much we've missed the mark, how sinful we are. We know what it says in Romans 1, verse 29. As it is written, there is none righteous, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and on and on and on. For three chapters in Romans, showing us how we're sinners. And we repent because we know that we're vessels of wrath. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but there's nothing but condemnation for those who are not in Christ Jesus. And so we repent and we put our faith in Jesus. And when we do that, well, we have to have faith in what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. And let me read that to you. We're not trash.
Amen.
We're very important.
Amen.
Very important to God and to each other.
Amen.
So we have to have faith in what it says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. No longer vessels of wrath, but chosen children of God. And He did this through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And so, in Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. In some sense, I know we're made in the image of God, but because of our sin, we were vessels of wrath. We were trash to be thrown away. But Jesus came and died. God came and died on the cross for trash like us.
Amen.
So that we would be sons of God. For those who repent and believe.
Amen.
Turn to Acts chapter 2. What do we do now? What's next after we believe? I believe this is a passage that the Lord has divinely brought us to hear this morning. But we're looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Let's go ahead and read. Acts 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer.
Amen.
Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread through from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. I believe that the main point that we need to get from this passage and what we need to take with us this morning is this sentence right here, that you and I must be devoted to live life among the believers.
Amen.
Be devoted to live life among the believers.
Amen.
So what does it mean to be devoted? To be devoted means to stick close at hand.
Amen.
To stay close at hand. To attach oneself to.
Amen.
To wait on. It means to be faithful to someone and to stand ready. To be devoted means to wait on, be faithful to someone, to stand ready. You can see an example of that in Mark chapter 3, verse 9. Jesus is teaching and preaching, and the crowds are so enthralled by his teaching and so overwhelmed that Jesus tells his disciples, they're at the sea, he tells his disciples to get a boat ready because the crowds are pressing in so much that they might crush us. They could crush us. The crowds are pressing in. So that same word there, have a boat ready, is that same word, be devoted. All right, be ready. Be ready, be on guard, be on stand. I just said that wrong. But be ready. Be devoted. Another definition is to hold fast to, continue in, or persevere in.
Amen.
You have to persevere, be devoted, hold fast to. The same Greek word that we looked at just now is also in Colossians 4, verse 2, where it says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving.
Amen.
So be devoted. And we are to be devoted to each other.
Amen.
So let's look at the list here for a moment. Starting in verse 42, it says that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And I believe it's correct that that was number one on the list. They were devoted to the teaching of Scripture. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to truth. And I know, well, maybe you don't know, but you are not to follow me. You're not to follow Pastor Bob. But you are to follow the Word of God.
Amen.
And to follow the true gospel.
Amen.
You're to follow biblical teaching and biblical doctrine and biblical gospel.
Amen.
And not follow a man. And so I urge you not to ever follow me if I start to teach incorrectly. And we see that urging throughout Scripture, okay? We're going to talk about fellowship here in a minute, about unity, about being devoted to each other. But it's important that this is number one on the list, because there are certainly many times in Scripture where we're told not to be devoted to someone. In fact, we're told to stay away from those who are not teaching correctly. And so there's a balance there. There's a balance. We see in several places, just in 1 and 2 Timothy, where we're warned against false teachers and told to have nothing to do with them. In fact, if you're interested to see more in that, go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 through 5, or 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Where we're specifically told to stay away from people. So yes, we have fellowship, we have unity, we have self-sacrifice and devotion for each other, but within biblical teaching and biblical doctrine and the true gospel. And so what we're seeing here is a description of the life among the believers. Okay, this is what life was like there in the early church. This is what it looked like. And I told you at the beginning of Acts that Acts is a narrative, okay? It's telling the story of how the gospel went to the ends of the earth and how the Spirit sent the gospel out. And we read about the gospel going to Rome through Paul, but we need to know that the gospel was spreading out and across the entire world, but we have the account of Paul going to Rome in Acts, but it was going everywhere.
Amen.
And so it's a narrative, and I told you that there's things that we're going to read in Acts that we should not be expecting to happen to us. Okay, for example, what happened at Pentecost when the Spirit came like a rushing wind and tongues of fire came and rested on each of the people. We don't need to be expecting and waiting and be disappointed if that doesn't happen. But there are certainly many, 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 many things that we read in Acts that we do want to happen.
Amen.
And what we're reading about this morning is certainly one of those things, or many of those things. There's a long list here of things that we want to happen in our fellowship. But the way that we know this is that we look at the whole Scripture. We look at all of Scripture and see what it teaches to know that this is prescribed. This is a command. This is for us. And we certainly see this list throughout the New Testament of things that we need to be doing in our fellowship. So we see it in Ephesians chapter 4. That's an awesome chapter on unity in the body of Christ. And I suggest you go there and read it. But the thing is that what we see in Ephesians chapter 4 or in Romans chapter 12 verses 9 through 13, where it emphasizes unity among the believers, loving each other, being devoted to each other. The thing is that we can't do that unless we're together. We can only do that if we're together. But if we're not together, we're not going to be able to do these things. So I was asking the question of you, what's next after salvation? What do we do now? And there's many good things that we can do. Many, many, many good things that we should do. All right? For example, we should take care of the homeless, provide food for those who have need. That's a good thing. We should seek justice, seek that our government is establishing correct laws and removing incorrect laws, which is more the case these days, it seems like. We should want to be good stewards of the earth and recycle and, be good to the planet that God's given us to be good stewards of. That's a good thing. There's a whole list. But what is essential to us as believers? What's priority? What's most important? When we answer that question, what's next? And we see it right here. Amen. The fellowship, the love, the unity, the devotion to God and to each other. That's priority. That's essential. And we've got to be together to do that. But here's something to consider that's important. What's next now that I'm saved? What's next now that I've repented and believed in Jesus Christ? Well, I'd say a very important question to answer after that is, do you have assurance of your faith? How do you have assurance of your faith? How are you sure that you have repented and believed in Jesus to saving faith? This is one way. This is one way to know if you truly, truly believe from your heart that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Someone once said, we are saved by grace alone through faith alone. And all the labors of love gathered from 1,000 lifetimes of piety would not justify any one of us before God's judgment throne. Right. However, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, which produces in us both repentance and saving faith, will also create in us a newfound and ever-increasing love for God's people.
Amen.
Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 verse 7 says, Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Do you want to have assurance that you truly believe? Because you can voice with your mouth that you believe in Jesus and not truly, truly believe from your heart. You want to have assurance that you believe? How is your love towards God's people?
Amen.
This is priority. This is essential. Amen. for the Christian church. Let me impress this on you even more. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Something was pointed out to me in this passage that I've never seen before. Matthew 25, and we're going to read through a little bit of verses 31 through 46. Jesus is talking about the judgment and talking about those that were hungry and thirsty and you didn't feed them. They were naked. You didn't clothe them. And when you did that, you did that to me. Or when you did not do that, you did it to me. Or when you did do it, you did it to me. Well, okay, let me read it. Even better. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He'll put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." We were just singing about this. We'll fly away. That good morning when this life is o'er. Amen. That will be a good morning. "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And then the righteous answer, "When did we not do that to you, Jesus?" And listen carefully to this. "The King will answer and say to them," "The King will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the least of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" Did you catch that? "You did it to one of these brothers of mine." Brothers of mine. His own. His people. His church. His bride. When you did it to His church, you did it to me. Many times this passage has been used to advocate prison ministry, hunger relief, clothing banks, medical teams that go to unsaved people, ministering to practical needs. Those are good. But that's not what Jesus is teaching. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis is for His people, for the church, to love each other. Someone said, "He is not teaching that our confession of faith is validated or proven true by our willingness to minister to a lost and hurting world. Instead, He is teaching that we demonstrate the reality of our confession by our willingness to identify with and minister to the needs of other Christians who are suffering imprisonment, destitution, and persecution for His sake." That's the emphasis. Think about it a little bit more. In this text, those who are hungry, thirsty, homeless, naked, sick, and in prison are not lost people who find themselves in such dire straits because of their sin. But they are believers who are suffering for the sake of good conscience before God and their loyalty to Christ. That's right. This blew me away because I've been using it the other way. And those are good things. We need to help the homeless poor, but the emphasis is on loving God's people.
Amen.
His own. So look around you. Look around you. It's okay, you can do it. I'll let you take a second. Kind of turn your head a little bit. Look around you. When you neglect these here, when you neglect the needs of these here, you're neglecting Him. When you're cold toward these here, you're being cold to Him. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And Jesus told him, "If you love me, you feed my sheep."
That's right.
Jesus would ask you, "Do you love me? Feed these. Take care of these around you." And I'm not saying that we are exclusively not taking care of the world, but this is the priority. This is the emphasis, the fellowship that we have. Do you love me? Feed, take care of the needs of these around you right now. Sacrifice yourself for these around you. So I was mentioning examining ourselves and assurance for salvation. Here's some questions, some good questions that I came across in study. Question number one, whose company do you most enjoy? Whose company do you most enjoy? Do you seek fellowship with other believers and delight in conversations about Jesus? Or do you prefer the company of the world and rarely speak about the things of God? Question number two. Do you publicly identify yourself with Christ and His people? Do you publicly identify? Do your unbelieving friends know that you're a Christian? Or are you ashamed of the scandal that surrounds those who confess Jesus? Question number three. This is important. Although you are aware of the church's many weaknesses, and there's many, and also moral failures, and unfortunately that's true also. Although you are aware of the church's many weaknesses and moral failures, are you committed to her improvement? Are you committed to the improvement of each person in here, despite those things? Or do you align yourself with the devil and the world in their accusations against the bride of Christ? It's one or the other. You see, the devil, the Greek word for devil is diabolo, and that means accuser. And we must always remember that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. The devil is the accuser of the church. The devil is tearing the church down with his words every chance, every opportunity he can. And those who stand outside the church with similar accusations are doing the work of their father, the devil. And we don't want to do the work of him and accuse the church. Last question. Are you a committed and contributing member of a local visible congregation of believers? What we read about just now. Are you committed to doing those things that we just read in Acts 2? Are you dying to self and laying down your life in service to other Christians? Are you laboring for the edification and building up of the people of God and advance of the gospel? And these questions that I've been asking are not just for me or Pastor Bob or for the elders, but they're for each one of you.
Amen.
They're for each of us. James 2:17, even so, if faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And so we must be devoted to biblical teaching, devoted to the fellowship of believers, devoted to each other. In our Sunday school class on spiritual disciplines, we were looking about how to persevere in the spiritual disciplines. And one way to do that is to cultivate fellowship. The word for fellowship is in the Greek is koinonia. Koinonia. And koinonia exists between everyone who knows God through Jesus Christ. Everyone united with Christ by faith is also united with everyone else united with Christ. The same Holy Spirit indwells all believers and gives each a common share in the body of Christ, the church. As the Apostle Paul put it, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit." And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13. But you know, it's interesting, as normal as a fellowship should be to us, to those who know Christ, if we don't cultivate it, it gets choked out. We were just talking about this last week. Because of worldly conversation, they're like weeds to the conversation, that it messes up fellowship. All right, many Christians seem almost as reluctant to initiate a discussion about spiritual things with another believer as they are with an unbeliever. So point is, we need to cultivate fellowship by keeping our conversations, or at least having some of our conversation be about spiritual things. And there's a list of questions here that are good that we can ask each other to cultivate fellowship. All right, so one question is, how is your ministry going? Could ask that question. That turns it to Christian fellowship. You know, rather than talking about the weather or sports or, you know, your car breaking down or, you know, those things. You can ask these questions and it turns it to Christian fellowship. So how is your ministry going? Where have you seen the Lord at work lately? Where have you seen the Lord at work lately? What's the Lord been teaching you recently? Have you had an evangelistic opportunity lately? Have you had any obvious answers to prayer lately? You know, and maybe, God forbid, our conversations are to accuse each other and the church. And we need to repent of that. And I have a handout here, if you're interested, that gives more questions to ask to nurture fellowship. So if you're interested, just ask me for it. And I'll get it to you. But going back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it gives a quick list of keys to what we are to be devoted to, devoted to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to breaking of bread, and to prayer. And then verses 43 through 47 gives more of an in-depth description of what that looks like. And so as we read, you know, I'm at this point right now where I knew the Lord was saying, all right, Matt, that's enough. But I kept going anyway. Because there's a lot here, you guys. We could talk about prayer a long time. The breaking of bread, communion, which also refers to just having meals together, hospitality, fellowship. There's so much to be said. So much to be said. They were together and had all things in common. But you have to be together to do that. If you get anything out of this, know that this is what we're called to, and we have to be together to do that. If we're not together, we're not going to do it. Okay? We have to be devoted to being together. We have to be devoted to being together. We talk about them selling all that they had. Maybe you were hoping I was going to stop so I wouldn't talk about this. They were selling all that they had, their property, their possessions, and giving it to each other. All right? Is the scripture saying that we need to be communists? And that we all have to give all that we have to the government and then just let the government take care of us? No. It's not. This right here is one of those cases where this is not commanded in the rest of the scripture. We don't see a command that says, Christian, sell everything you have and give it to other Christians. But this is narrative. This is showing us what happened in that situation. And in this situation, there's 3,000 new Christians who are from across the world, who've traveled to Jerusalem, who are now staying in Jerusalem, and they need a place to stay. And they don't have food, and they don't have a way to take care of themselves. And so there is a pressing need for 3,000 Christians now to have a place to stay and food to eat and supplies, because they are now devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching so that they can again go back home to the world and spread the gospel. So this situation here is speaking to the specific need that was necessary in that time, and the church was making the sacrifices necessary. There's a lot to say about giving to the Lord. I'll say this. In the Old Testament, we speak of tithing. And so we think we need to give 10%. But I just want to kind of blow that up and not say that you're supposed to give 10% or 15% or 20% or 30%. But in the Old Testament, they gave a lot more than 10%. They had a tithe they gave to the temple, to the priests. They had a tithe that they had to give to celebrations. They had a temple tax. They had things that they had to do. And the people in the Old Testament were giving 25 to 30% of what they had to the Lord. It was not 10%. 25 to 30% was what was required of God's people. But we think that if we get 10%, we're doing good. But you know what? You could be giving 20% and not be doing good. You could be giving 30% and not be doing good. The principle in the New Testament about giving is that we give sacrificially. We give till it hurts. Till it's a sacrifice to us. This is a hardship. I don't know how this is going to work, but I'm going to give because there's a need. Amen. God's people have a need, so I'm going to give. I'm not going to get that chainsaw I've been wanting to buy because I need to give right now. That's a sacrifice. And that's what God's calling us to in the New Testament. Again, a lot more I could say about this, but many professing Christians give only a token amount to the work of God's kingdom. A much smaller number give well, while perhaps only a few give sacrificially. That's where the bar is set. And I'm trying to get there too. But this is a touchy subject, isn't it? Because money is God in our culture. But we need to be making some sacrifices for each other. I love the hospitality we see in this passage. You know, you wonder, how are we going to reach this community? Everyone's behind closed gates, closed fences. They're not coming anymore. It's not socially acceptable to come to church anymore. It's not socially acceptable to send your kids to church anymore. It's not. It's changing, you guys, drastically right now. Christians are enemies to our culture. They're enemies to our government. They need to be silenced. There's rules that are trying to be taking place in our state right now that any pastor who speaks against homosexuality or transgender will be... I'm trying to want to emphasize here, but will be imprisoned, and that day's coming because of discrimination and hate crimes. That day is coming. It's not socially acceptable anymore. So how are we going to reach this community? How? And I believe a huge part of that is going to be hospitality. Amen. Us having our houses ready and inviting our neighbors and inviting people. Inviting people to come here, of course. But just to come to this fellowship of believers. We see them worshiping together. We see them committed to gospel growth together. Devoted to gospel growth. All right, let me leave you with this illustration to consider. All right. I can give you guys a bunch of reasons why, good reasons why we got to be devoted to fellowship. Come on, guys. This is important. It's a priority. It'll bless you. You will get so much good out of being together with God's people. That's true. There are many benefits to fellowship. I could give you reasons personally. I've never had growth like I've had since I've been here these last few years because I've been so involved with the church. I can give you these reasons, but there's one reason that trumps them all. And I need you to consider this for a moment. All right. So think of this. You're on a farm in the Midwest, okay? And there's a family, a mother, and a son, a young man. He goes out and he works on the farm. He's out on the farm from sun up till sundown, every day. Okay? And in the evening, he comes home. And when he comes home, he is dirty. He's working with the livestock. He's working with pigs, cows. He's covered head to toe dirt. Maybe Clyde experiences that sometimes out there working with the goats. But he comes home and his mom sees him and his mom says, you know, clothes off, get in the tub right now. It's a ritual. Every night he comes home, you go get cleaned up. Well, this one particular night, evening, he comes home and he feels like, you know what? I'm my own boss. My mom, my parents don't rule over me. I do what I want to do. I'm not taking a bath today. I'm not. So he comes home and again, his mom says, you know, strip down, get in the tub. And this time he's like, in a very foolish exercise of his own autonomy, he says, no, I'm not. I'm not taking a bath. And his mom says, young man, you will take a bath. And so knowing he has no choice at this point, against parental authority, he goes into the bathroom, he puts some water on his face, gets a towel, kind of wipes his face off, and he goes to his room and goes to bed. He had even taken his clothes off and put his pajamas on over his filthiness. Anyway, his mom comes in and has him stand up, and she lifts his chin, and he still's got mud all in his chin, and she pulls back his sleeves all dirty and his pant legs, and she says, you are my child, you will be clean. Get in there right now. And she goes and starts the bath and starts lathering up the soap, and then she gives him a bath and takes off a layer of skin with it. Here's the thing. This is the question we have to consider. Someone said this. Has Western evangelicalism concluded that God has no right to exercise his authority over anyone, even his own children? Should an earthly mother be granted more authority over her children than God has allowed over his own children? Should that mom have more authority than our Heavenly Father has over us? The God of American Christianity is the only omnipotent and supreme Lord of all, who has no authority to do anything unless he's granted permission. He can save his children from hell, but he has no right to demand anything from them lest he violate some twisted notion of human anatomy. There are many good reasons to be devoted to each other, to be devoted to fellowship. But the number one reason is that is exactly what God has commanded and required of us to do. Amen. And so we must be devoted. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And we have to be together to do that. And so we must be devoted to being in fellowship with each other. Pastor Bob, if you could please come up. You know, when we fellowship together, it's not about quantity, but it's about quality. It's about the quality of the fellowship that we have together and the love that we share. And I've had to tell myself that a few Well, for a little while now. As our numbers have been going down. And I thought this passage was perfect. This is exactly what we needed to hear. The devotion that we need to have, the love that we need to have for each other. But I want you to keep that in mind too. It's not about the quantity of people that are in here, but it's about the quality of the love and the devotion and the sacrifices that we make for each other. And so, let's focus on that. And I believe when we do, more will come. And more will be added to our number. Okay? But I love you guys. And I know I came across as harsh on some of that. But it's working in me too. To be devoted to you guys. Those times when I'm totally worn out, I've used every word and some. And I just want to go hide in the closet. And the Lord tells me, no, go, Matt. Just go fellowship right now. And every time I do that, I don't regret it one bit. And the Lord provides. So I'm going to let this plane land. Love you guys.
We love you, man.
And ladies. You know, God is good.
Amen.
He's going to help us love each other. He's going to help us go and share the gospel. And so, I know that the more that we're together, the more we're going to grow.
Amen.
Pastor Bob mentioned it this morning. I see it in Julie, in a life lived in fellowship with God's people. I know it from the fellowship I've seen, and I know that many of you see it too. You're absolutely devoted to the church. And I just want to take it to the next level.
Amen.
And emphasize exactly what I believe Jesus wants us to emphasize. And that does not mean that we become just inward looking and just focus on us. That's not what that means. But it does need to be a priority. It needs to be a number one priority. All right? The fellowship of believers and being devoted to each other. So, Pastor Bob, tonight we have an opportunity to do that.
Amen.
Tonight we are going to be having our body life service where we're going to sing, we're going to share testimony, we're going to pray together. And so this is an excellent opportunity to grow together and to not just hear from me or from Pastor Bob, but to hear from each other. And I believe that the Lord will be very faithful to bless tonight and help us each to grow very much in our fellowship together and in our faith. So please, maybe even sacrifice some plans and come tonight.
Amen.
And you'll be blessed.
Amen.
So, Pastor Bob, I'd ask if you could please close us in prayer.
Amen. Be glad to. Thank you. Father, thank you for the encouraging, admonishing words we've heard today. We thank you, Lord, that we have a real opportunity to put our feet to those things which we've heard today, and that we can learn to care for each other in ways that bring great glory to you, but also in ways that convince the world of the genuineness of our faith in you. You have taught us in your word that it's when they see how we love one another that they will believe. the message that we are proclaiming. And so I pray that on every opportunity I have, and every opportunity my brothers and sisters have to care for each other, that we will readily do so with joy and gladness, knowing that in doing so, Lord, we honor you, and that you are delighted with that. For as oft as we do this, we do it unto you. We pray, Father, that you write these things upon our hearts deeply, that they'll not be soon forgotten, but they'll become daily practices in our lives. Bring us together again this evening, Lord, for times when we exercise the instructions of these words. And bless your people now as we go. In the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Go in the name of the Lord.